Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be able to preach again this week. And, of course, we're going to be working in the book of Judges like we have. And this week will be a continuation of our boring and faithful sermons. This is part two. And we spoke about last week about how, whether it's in the church, Old Testament history, New Testament history, in our lives, the people that are steady and faithful are the ones that are often most appreciated, and many times they're the ones we forget about. And it doesn't matter if you're reading about these types of judges, Tola, and this week Jair, in the book of Judges in the Old Testament, or the church members that we take for granted, or people in our family who don't lead the exciting lives. They are low maintenance. They don't give us much trouble. Pretty steady, consistent, always there to help us out. And those are the ones we need to appreciate, especially within the church. And we spoke about last week about the church has copied the culture where we want these exciting stories, these emotional stories that get a bunch of likes or they're clickbait. And this is not the way God works. Because God didn't have certain people recorded in Scripture with large chapters, doesn't mean they weren't important or he wasn't pleased with them. Many times he was extremely pleased with them. But many of those who were in trouble or had trouble in their walk with their faith, those are recorded for us to show us examples that we're not supposed to copy. And also, when we're shown the problems of people in Scripture, it helps to build our faith because we realize they were just like us. We are far from perfect, and the human beings that were used by God in Scripture are far from perfect. But I wanted to speak about these last week and this week about the value of being consistent and faithful. We don't need to make a big splash in the media or in the church world, the Christian world, and we need to, especially now when the church is falling apart and there is so much inconsistency and a lack of spiritual maturity, we want to be those people that are boring and faithful. We want to be low maintenance. We want to learn our word, apply it in our lives, and be consistent. And if you think back in your life, whether it's inside the church or outside the church, those people who are a little quieter and consistent and there to help you and didn't have these exciting backstories all the time, those are the people we appreciate and we respect. And we need to tell them that when we have people like that in our lives. We need to explain how appreciative we are. And this is an age of immaturity, just like in the book of Judges. We're going through this meltdown in the church. They don't want God's law. They don't want his simple commands. So the people are failing. And this is when tyranny comes in. And we see this in the book of Judges itself. The people were given everything. God kept his promises. They were not mature enough to handle the promises, the land, and the responsibility they were given. And the Christian church is going through this around the world, especially here in America. I mean, this is our book for today, the book of Judges. We were blessed with so much, but so many are extremely immature around us. And the world has invaded the church, and people look for excitement over faithfulness, and that's not something that we should do. So this is the second week of Boring and Faithful, and we'll pray, and then we'll get into the story of another judge with only a couple of lines in Scripture, but so important what those couple of lines say. So let's pray, and then we'll continue our sermon. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we're able to gather here today as your people, that we can worship you. We pray for a blessed and safe Sabbath day for all your Christian people around the world. We pray that not only us at Fellowship Baptist Church, but other ministries can worship in peace today and safety and have your hand of protection upon them. We pray, Lord, for more people in the church to please you by being boring and faithful, being low maintenance, people that just want to read the Bible and apply it. And that's it. Love you, Lord, and love their neighbor, and stand up for truth in the community when so many are lying, especially in the church, caving into all of these worldly agendas. We pray, Lord, there will be people that would simply learn your truth and then communicate it to others. I pray, Lord, that you would bless me today, that you would cleanse my heart and my mind and my tongue, that I would speak things that are true, that I would touch those and reach those with the gospel and the message who need to be reached. And I always ask this, Lord, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we're still in chapter 10, and if you remember last week, we were speaking about Tola. And Tola, just a couple verses, speaking about him. But one thing we mentioned was the lack of information was good. You know the old expression we've heard in life, and I've used it myself, no news is good news sometimes, meaning things are just running smoothly, no major emergencies to handle. And what we see with Tola, unlike the whole chapter we had regarding Abimelech, is there wasn't much written about him because things were actually going well in Israel. And what we pointed out, and I think many people have missed that when they've preached on this or when they've studied it, is how important that is. I mean, here's a man, Tola, that God had blessed with a leadership where Israel didn't backslide. He didn't need to fight any wars. We don't read about him murdering anyone like Abimelech to consolidate power. We don't read about him needing to be reassured like Gideon. And it was just a blessed and peaceful time for the nation. And even better now is the next judge we're up to in the book of Judges. Jair is another one who's going to bring in years of peace. When you combine them both, we get 55 years of peace in the land. Amazing, especially for this time. So the boring guys who don't get much press, they're not on television, they don't get six chapters in the Bible, are sometimes very faithful. And God in his sovereignty and in his providence has used them to be a blessing for the people. So we have to read this and be amazed. And we're also going to see that this is the center of the book of Judges. I know you might not have heard that before, but if you read it, if you read the lives of the judges, Tola and Jair with their little narratives, it's the center of the book of Judges. It's the place where there's a turning point. This is as good as it gets for Israel. It's boring. It's faithful. It's over 50 years of peace. And then after this, it's just downhill, as we're going to see with Jephthah and Samson and the way the whole nation degrades until they're begging for tyranny and they finally need a king and, again, suffer under that type of king. It's very similar to what we're going through today in the church in the Western Hemisphere. We used to have independence. We used to teach God's law. All denominations used to have some type of theonomy, what the world would call natural law, we called God's law. All denominations, just 50, 60 years ago, would condemn sodomy, lesbianism, transgenderism, pedophilia, usury, 30-year mortgages, exorbitant interests on credit cards. I mean, these are things that were criticized, that the church used to stand up against, even using certain weapons in warfare. Now it's gone. So now we're also begging for a king. We're begging for a tyrant to control us, and we're going to get it. And even our founding fathers, who weren't all Bible-thumping Christians, but they were free, some of them, even Benjamin Franklin, who was an infamous Freemason, even he knew that Christian culture and God's law is the glue of a nation. So when they had the founding of the nation, the old story is the woman asking the founding fathers, she approached Benjamin Franklin and she asked, you know, what type of government do we have? And he said, a republic, if you could keep it. And this is why, even though some of them were Freemasons or they were deists, they still knew that for people to live with a constitution, just like the book of Judges, they had God's law. That was their constitution. Very simple. Just a couple hundred laws to live by. to do that, you need to be a moral people. You cannot be a corrupt people. And that's why governments love to corrupt their own people when they're looking for power, because corrupt people allows you to pass more laws. And this is why we see that governments love encouraging violent criminals, because then when these criminals use weapons, well, then they could pass stricter gun laws on everyone to restrict us. And this goes for anything. So governments that want to expand their power want a broken family. They want to attack the father, the men first. They want the father to be lawless. And then, of course, this leads to the mother and to the children. So this is a scheme that's been going on for a long time. So if you want to be free, you have to be moral. And that's why the rural, Christian, independent-minded people, all the people that Hollywood, our Jesuit Catholic friends and our secular Jewish friends, Jewish Hollywood, for years, they love to make fun of the redneck type, the Christian type. It's been going on forever. I mean, movies that I watched when I was a kid, like Footloose, a horrible movie. I shouldn't have even been allowed to watch it, but I saw it in other movies like that. One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest is another one. It's always the Christian that's the villain, the pastor. We're too strict. We don't allow our kids to have sex before marriage and to drink and to indulge in rock and roll, and that's all wrong, and there's not enough freedom. So Hollywood knows what they're doing, and the way to bring down America is the way that they have done it. If you wanted to bring in totalitarianism, communism, you had to get rid of America's morals first. And that sewer pipe in Hollywood and on the radio and even in Nashville now, country music has been co-opted, complete trash. This is what they've done, is they want to turn every mother into a prostitute and every father into a feckless, oversexed teenager type. And that's what they've done. And that's why I've said in the past, one of the people we should have executed under God's law was Hugh Hefner for his influence on society and making the Playboy, the half-naked man walking around in his pajamas, chasing young unmarried women. That was now the archetype for what a man should be. But there are many of them. So this is how you bring a people down. You corrupt them. But this time in Israel was pretty good. And we had a mature group. And if you look with me, Judges chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, seems simple enough, but we take away a lot from these texts. So if you remember from last week, after Abimelech in Judges chapter 10, as far as Tola, we're told that after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir and Mount Ephraim, and he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. Great narrative. Had a successful rulership given to him by God as a judge. The people were faithful. Then on top of this, we're going to see with Jair another short narrative, short biography. And we're told in verses 3 to 5, and after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. This is over 50 years of peace and faithfulness. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and we'll explain that. And they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. So we see that these two men, without much of a narrative, are possibly the best judges we read about, because they followed God's law. They were able to lead the people through God's providence. And we see a good time for Israel. And this is pretty much the middle of the book, because after this, we're going to wind up getting, like I said, Jephthah and Samson and just some of the worst people in Israel's history reveal themselves in the book of Judges. Now, I'm not saying that these men weren't used by God and God's sovereignty and his predestination and what he wanted from these people wasn't carried out. What I am saying is that they were a mess. And it's a shame that they were. And even those of you who are steeped in Reformed doctrine, remember, we believe in God's sovereignty, but we don't blame him for our sins. And there's this mystery between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. And even the Westminster Confession of Faith speaks about how these things work together, where our natural liberty is still not destroyed. And we know, as far as God's concerned, and the Holy Ghost, when we are in Christ, we'll always do righteous acts. When we're left to ourselves, we will be sinful. And even though we're saved in Christ, it does not mean God is pleased when we act like animals or when we, quote, fall from grace. He's not pleased with these things. So God is extremely happy with those who are boring and faithful and lead faithful lives. He is not happy with those that, even though they're heroes of the faith, like a Samson, the way he redeemed himself in the end, he was not pleased with Samson whoring around and blaspheming the name of the great God of Israel. So let's get that straight. I mean, that we have to understand. So, but this was a good time. This was a good time. And the first point we want to make in our sermon is Jair the judge continued the surprisingly boring and faithful leadership of Tola. They combined for 55 years of mature leadership. Amazingly, there is no mention of Israel backsliding between the time of Tola and Jair's time as judge. So these two men had a nice transition over 50 years. And we didn't have any of those big backsliding stories or of any foreign invaders coming in and invading the land. So like I told you, in five short verses, we get the cream of the crop when it comes to the time of Israel's existence as a theocracy, as a state that lived under theonomy. Theos for God, nomos for law, theonomy. It's God's law. So it was a beautiful time. And you cannot have more freedom than living under God's law and being mature. When man's law comes in and you have 20,000 different taxes on the books, and you have federal law, state law, and local laws that are choking you, that is not living under freedom. And we get that when we're irresponsible. And we suffer, unfortunately, as Christians, we suffer with the group we are with. And this is the direction nations take sometimes. But this was a good time. So these two names you should remember. If you're going to remember Samson and Jephthah and Gideon, remember these two. And how wonderful it is when sometimes there is no horrible news. There's nothing amazingly bad that someone needs to be rescued from. And that's our goal. And especially in this Hollywood culture that's invaded the church, the Facebook, YouTube, Instagram culture, where everyone wants likes and wants to be noticed, and they have their clickbait, and people will, you know, these kids will lick toilets and swallow battery acid and set themselves on fire to get attention, and movie stars will do insane things, and you know, the way to be famous as a woman today or get your break is to make a pornographic tape and then pretend like you didn't want it to be discovered. We live in a pretty sick time. And also in the church, I mean, these sensational stories, as if they're running a business, an entertainment business. It's not our goal. It's not the way it should be. So we're going to see this number 30 pop up. This is the second thing we wanted to focus on in the sermon. We're told about Jair and his reign, to show the power in his reign. We're told in verse 4, and he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts. These are donkeys, male donkeys. And they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair unto this day. So he has 30 sons that ride on these colts, these donkeys, which was a mark of royalty. They were more of a steady ride than a horse, more stable, tougher, more hardy. And we have these 30 cities. And we see as we look through the Bible, this number 30 in the Bible, the way it appears, it seems that the number 30 is exploited in the narrative of Jair's time as judge. The maturity of his reign was symbolized by his 30 sons. The number 30 in the Bible often appears as a sign of maturity and transition. And we're going to read some of this. We're going to read Luke chapter 3, 1 to 23. To understand how important the number 30 is. This was the age an Old Testament priest was allowed by God to start his ministry. These are all in your PDF notes and outline. I'm just reading them. This was also the age John the Baptist and Jesus Christ burst onto the scene with their ministries. Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist when they were both 30 years old. So this number 30 is a mark of maturity and also to transition. We're going to see that many times when this number 30 appears, there will be a transition. So Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, we know they were related, they were cousins, and they were only separated by roughly 6 months. And it works out that a priest, God felt a priest was mature enough to lead when they were 30 years old in the Old Testament. And we see that Jesus came upon the scene when his ministry, when he was 30, was actually baptized by John while John was also 30 years old. And we'll see this number symbolized. But 30 also means a transition where this was the last time of stability and an offer of peace, and then it was lost. It could also be a transition phase. And we see this with Judas selling out our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. So we see this often. But we want to read, we want to look at Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 23, where this number really appears and jumps out at us. And we're going to see that 30 could be a blessing for leadership, for the leadership that you receive, and you also have to be careful, because many times when that leadership comes, bad things appear. And that's exactly what happened when Israel rejected Christ and John the Baptist's teachings when they were in their 30s. And we see this in the book of Judges, this bad transition after Jair was gone. So let's read Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 23, one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. And remember, the Bible gives dates and names. Like I've said to my family, this is not Zen Buddhism. This is not Vedic literature. This is not some of the stories handed down about the Norse gods. This is not conjecture. The Bible is not a myth. It gives real names and dates that you could track in history. And in important parts of Scripture, it'll give us an historical stamp, so we know that these things definitely took place. So let's read together. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas begin the high priests. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. This is John the Baptist. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And Jesus spoke about how this passage was speaking of John. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. They would see God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, see, the gospel was never seeker friendly. What does John say? O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, and every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized. Remember, these were your hated tax collectors at the time, and many of them were crooked. And they said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? He didn't say you can't be in the military, or you can't be a police officer. You be a Christian wherever you are. He just told them, follow lawful orders. Look at what he says. And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in the hearts of John, whether you were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable, and many other things, and his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias' brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. So, I'm not lying, not making up stories. That's mentioned for a reason. If you go to the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 4, when did God say someone could begin their priestly role? Well, Moses defines it. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. So 30 years old was the magic number. It was that number in a man's life where he transitioned, was supposed to transition, into being mature and able to handle the things of God. So it's the center of a man's life. Jesus being God and man, God wanting to fulfill the Old Testament law also, Jesus officially began this ministry. Remember, he's not only king, but he's also priest and prophet. He began this ministry as the true high priest of Israel at 30 years old, the way it would be described in the Torah, in the first five books of Moses. And this he did faithfully. So that number 30 is significant. And this is why that number 30 appears in this part of the book of Judges. With Tola and Jair, you're looking at two men that God, in his sovereignty and in his predestinating power, had at this mature time in the land where they were not attacked. They didn't need to be rescued. This 55 years of peace. And then the transition came. And we're going to see as we go through the book of Judges, things just waxed worse until they needed a king and all the trouble that goes with that. They could not handle their freedom. And like I said, this is also our story today. So that's the second point in the sermon, that number 30 in the Bible. Jesus was 30. John the Baptist was 30. A priest began his ministry. 30 is the number that God picked. So that's why an elder in the Bible was literally an elder. And 30 is a pretty good age to have someone begin as a pastor or a deacon or an elder. That's the age that God picked, not us. So we see that these are things that God has done to humble us and to push us to maturity, that we can live in peace under his law, under his rules. The difference in today's society, and I can't say this enough, and with today's church, we have always had sinners in the church. We've always fallen, all of us, myself included. That is not the problem. The problem is when you say that you have no sin, you make God a liar. So people falling into adultery, it does happen. It has always happened. But the church is never to say it's okay and not put people under church discipline and make divorce very hard. And if you are a cheater and you're wrecking your marriage, to make it shameful. Now it's the reverse. The people that sin in the church are heroes. They're the exciting ones. We okay all their sins. We have celebrities from Justin Bieber to Kanye West that can walk into the church, sing a couple songs. And even though they live like total heathens, people actually take this stuff seriously. And we have our celebrity pastors married 2, 3, 4, 5 times. So it's not that we're saying we need to be perfect. But you cannot do what Isaiah warned Israel about. You can't say those things that are evil or good. You cannot commend people for being sodomites or for being pedophiles. So this is the difference. We're saying that these things are okay. And when the church does not stand up for God's law, we've become useless. When we're not salt and light, we'll be trampled. And that's why we're being trampled. All mainline denominations. All these groups. But we will survive. Because God has promised, not for us, but for himself, that he will keep a witness on this earth for himself until the end. And that's our job. To stay faithful. To reach out to the weak. Not to hate them. But to reach out, have the courage to tell them no. You can't excuse these things. God's law doesn't excuse these things. I sin, you sin. Call a sin a sin. Don't make like it's okay. And I've been mentioning, you know, the new movement in the church. People were against sodomites, but now their son is one. So maybe they were wrong. Or they were against pedophilia, but now, you know, their daughter's a pedophile, so maybe the Bible's wrong. That's where we're getting to. Everything will be excused. Cannibalism, all of it. Child sacrifice is already excused in the church. How many in the Evangelical Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church, the liberal wings of it, are praying for abortion providers? They're the new people now saying, yeah, we should be vaxxed 5 or 6 times. The government should be allowed to force vaccinate us. So these people, they're sellouts. And we're trying to bring them back to faithfulness. But you're supposed to be mature. And when you lack maturity, you will lose your nation, you will lose your church, you will lose your family. And the third point you want to make, after the 55 years of stability, Israel takes a dark turn they will never recover from. Future judges like Jephthah and Samson are completely erratic in their behavior. The nation proves it cannot live simply under the law of God. Its immaturity compels it to reject theonomy and embrace a king-based system with all its problems. You see, when families are broken up, instead of a man and woman marrying, which is the model God has, and having a family and being faithful and boring, when people are committing adultery, which then damages the children, and you have sons and daughters that are pedophiles or lesbians or sodomites or whatever, when you get all these things going on, the nation's destroyed. That's what we have now. So don't think this everything's going to be okay. We went through this in the past. No, we didn't. In America, we never had people forced vaccinated like this en masse. We never had businesses shut down, forcing people to stay home, healthy people. Never happened before. This is the first time in our nation's history. So don't have that, as they say, normalcy bias. Prepare now. Be close to God. Be ready to accept the persecution that comes for standing up to Christ. We never had this before in this nation. We never had sodomy defended like this. We never had people losing their jobs over saying a woman is a man, or saying a man is a woman, or not addressing someone by the, you know, the correct pronouns. This has not happened before. This is different. This is, and God is behind it, because the only way to smash this evil government and school system is by what's going on now. So we have fed our children to the public schools, to the government schools, regardless of how they've abused them. And it's getting to the point where you can't even do it anymore. And this is all according to God's plan. Everyone's heart will be tested. So these are not the same old times. So America, unfortunately, is on the same path. Only immoral people can live free. Criminals and perverts need a police state to keep them from destroying themselves. Why do police chiefs in certain cities love crime? Because it allows them to hire more people and increase their budget. Where in the small towns, where your sheriff or your local police are voted in, well, they don't want the crime because they can be voted out. But in these large cities, you don't have that. They're appointed by the mayor, whoever. There's really not a vote. So when you have crime, you have to increase the police presence. Just like if you have a store in your neighborhood, it's never been robbed, no one steals from it. You walk in, there are no video cameras, there's no glass blocking the people. It's a pleasant experience. Once it gets robbed a couple times, the camera comes in. Now you're on camera too. Then, once things get really violent, that thick glass goes up. Where now you're just, there's not even a relationship between you and the person you're buying something from. You're treated like a criminal also. So bad behavior brings tyranny, brings law, brings restrictions. And we have been such a filthy group. Now outside the church, we're supposed to witness to them. That's going to happen. But we've been such a filthy, perverted, nasty group inside the church that God's smashing it all now. So stand up for God and for his law and for what he wants from us. And let's not be afraid of the world. And let's be boring and faithful. Don't worry about the exciting conversion story or how many likes you'll get on whatever video you produced. But we want to be boring and faithful. We need that mature group. We absolutely need it. This thing is collapsing outside the church and inside the church. We need people who know God's word, know the Ten Commandments, know what Christ commanded, learn about what the Bible speaks to concerning money, family, politics. They're going to need us. They're laughing at us right now, but they won't be laughing at us much longer. This thing is going to continue to degenerate. So let's be excited. It's not doom and gloom. God needs you now, Fellowship Baptist Church, friends of the ministry. God needs you to mature now so you can give people the answers they need. Thanksgiving, financially speaking, will be a disaster. All the stuff that we used to feast on, it's not going to be so easy this year. And then the Christmas we've made into an idol is going to be an even bigger disaster. And people are going to lose their minds. And they're going to need us. Because that, quote, good man or good woman, when they're missing meals and they can't feed their kids, they're not going to be so nice. People are going to lose their mind. And things will continue to break down. And they need us. Christians are needed. Don't listen to the media. People are going to need us. And we need to be boring and faithful. Amen. Almighty God, the great and living God, we're thankful, Lord, that we can worship you. We pray, Lord, you give us all a double portion of courage, especially in these troubling times. We ask, Lord, that you open our hearts and our eyes that we can see the opportunity that when people lose things, when they lose almost everything, it brings them many times to repentance. And all of a sudden, where they ignored us before, they'll listen to the gospel now. So we pray, Lord, that we will be there, not to judge, to tell people we told you so, but in love, to show people that now that their way has collapsed because you've judged it, we can explain to them this is the way they need to live. They need to repent. They need to accept Jesus Christ as their King, bow the knee to Christ, love him, and follow his commands, and have a changed life. We ask this, Lord, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless everyone. Please, I ask for blessings upon you this week, not of money, spiritual blessings, and peace and safety. Let's arm up with our Bible study, especially before the holidays, where it's such a great opportunity to give witness to those around us, as well as our families. God bless you until we meet for our Bible study and time of prayer.